invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 12 and read through the end of verse 18. Of course, this epistle was written by Jesus' half-brother, known by his name James. It's a very practical letter and filled with captivating imagery. James 1, beginning at verse 12, reading through verse 18. Hear God's word. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Or does he himself tempt anyone? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Thus far the reading of God's word, but I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these verses throughout the message tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, each year across our nation, thousands become victims of what are known as push-in robberies. It's a crime where violent criminals follow their target home and wait for them to unlock their door. Or they trick the homeowner into opening their door, and when they do, they push their way in and rob their victim. These criminals need only to get a foot in the door to get in all the way. The danger is right there on the doorstep. Now, there's a spiritual parallel to these push-in robberies. Back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord says to a very hurt and angry Cain these words. He says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now, of course, we all know what happened. Cain ignores the warning. He yields to his anger and envy. He lures his brother Abel out into a field and murders him there. And you know, each and every day, sin crouches at your door and at mine, seeking an opportunity to push its way in. And it's what we do right there at the door that determines whether we yield to sin or defeat it. And here in these verses we just read together this evening, James brings us to this door of temptation. He does so in order to prepare and equip us in our fight against sin. So let's consider together three things noted here by the apostle. First of all, the caller at the door. The caller at the door. So who is it who comes knocking at our doors? Who's the tempter that we see through the peephole in our door? Who's just outside? Look, if you would, at verse 13. James writes, "Let no one say to you when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So here James is clear that the caller at the door is never, ever the Lord. He's not a tempter. It's never his desire. It's never his wish that someone would fall into or be seduced to sin. God isn't the author of sin. He isn't the source of evil. For these are abhorrent to Him. Sin and rebellion offend His perfect righteousness. They ignite His holy wrath. Back in Genesis 6, Moses writes this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of every thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. So you see, sin is antithetical to God's character. It offends Him. It angers Him. It's abhorrent to Him. The Lord God never tempts. Now, of course, for various reasons, God does test His people. By His sovereign will and rule, He does ordain that we encounter trials and troubles and difficulties. In fact, just a little earlier in this chapter, beginning in verse 4, James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy when you encounter trials and troubles. So whether it's for the purpose of purifying or correcting us, perhaps strengthening our faith, or to provide opportunities for us to witness to others, the Lord does test us. But it's always for the good of our souls and for the glory of His name. And those motives, God's motives, are polar opposite from those of a scheming tempter, someone who's intent on getting another to commit a vile and destructive sin. So the caller at the door, the tempter, is never, ever the Lord. So who's outside our doors? Who's ringing the bell? Again, verse 13. James writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." Notice, when He is tempted, it's not God, but it might be Satan. It might be the great serpent, a being who masquerades as an angel of light. Later in this letter, James assumes this fallen angel's sneaky and hostile attacks when he calls us to resist the devil. And Peter, who encountered Satan at his door on more than one occasion, writes this: "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5, verse 8. In Scripture, we find Satan personally tempting Job, and David, Peter, Ananias, of course, our Savior, Jesus, and others as well. Now, it's unlikely that any of us have had Satan personally tempting us. It's unlikely that we've had the devil himself outside our doors. Because unlike God, he can only be in one place at any one time. And the world's a big place. But of course, he's the face and the head of legions, an army of millions of fallen angels who fell with Satan and who follow his commands and desires. And these hate-filled spirits then drop by and lurk about in order to tempt and ensnare God's people into sin and error. So it might be a fallen angel knocking at your door. Or it might be a human tempter. And most of these tempters are familiar to us. They might be a family member, a friend, a classmate, a co-worker. And these callers invite and entice, poke and prod and pressure that they might bring sin into our lives. Young people, young adults, it might be your date putting pressure on you to sin. It might be a friend on the phone or a group of classmates in a hall at school. And adults, it might be a coworker for you, someone who's trying to push sin in your life, doing so through filthy talk or gossip or backstabbing. Or it might even be your spouse or your kids who are intentionally or thoughtlessly doing or saying something to set you off, to lead you astray. There are all kinds of ways to be tempted. And in turn, there are all kinds of ways that we ourselves can become tempters to others and find ourselves knocking at someone else's door. Intentionally or unintentionally, it's a terrible role to play. Yet we've all been there. We've all been guilty of this. There's a third caller who comes a calling. It's the world. In Matthew 18, verse 7, Jesus says, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come." You see, the world has something to offer to each and every one of us. Idols of every sort, something to scratch each and every itch we might have. And of course, it offers these to us through our phones, through our computers, through our TVs, through music, movies, and books. It has a large selection of baits and lures in its tackle box. And so you see, when you put all these types of callers together, our doors are busy places. And it's not just the front door, but it's our back doors as well. And side doors. Every door and every window has a prowler as a push-in tempter nearby. And so ask yourself tonight, who or what is calling at your door? Who's constantly ringing your bell? Who's parading back and forth past your window? The caller at the door. Well, secondly, let's consider together the crime at the door. The crime at the door. Indeed, there are callers, and yet Scripture clearly teaches that they cannot get in your door without some assistance from you. You have to let them in. See, it isn't their foot that prevents you from closing the door. It's your own foot. It's your own foot that's in the door, keeping it open, allowing them to push in. Verse 14, James writes, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." By his own desires, his own evil desires. And of course, those desires are the longings of our old nature, our sinful nature, the flesh. And it's that flesh with its desires that wage war against our souls. 1 Peter 2:11. The Apostle Paul tells us that nothing good dwells in it, and that it is hostile toward God. And that those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Romans 8, verse 8. Our old natures want to yield to temptation. They want to give in to every tempter. They want to lunge at every baited hook. And when we give in to that desire, we sin. Temptation only becomes sin when we yield to it. When we give access to those who've come a-knocking. When we yield to those who are tapping on our windows. We sin when we fixate on that passing thought or on that enticing object before our eyes. Temptation becomes sin when we get up, unlock the door, turn the knob, and open it. Matthew Henry writes, and I quote, "Holiness consists of two parts, forsaking that which is evil and clinging to that which is good." So these things, these two things reversed, are the two parts to sin. Unquote. And that's true. In other words, what Matthew Henry is saying there is that sin is forsaking the good and clinging instead to what is evil. So when you open that door, it is you who commit the crime. You sin against God. You bring in what is unclean, vile, and offensive to our holy God. And you bring it into His presence. For as the Bible teaches, as Christians, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And in that act of betrayal, as you bring that sin in, as you yield to that temptation, we ally ourselves with God's enemies. We ally ourselves with those who hate and oppose Him. That's why sin is so grievous. And of course, a cracked door can quickly become a revolving door, an open door, where there is no resistance at all to temptation and sin. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies." See, there's no missing those kinds of sin. There's no hiding them. They're blatant. They're full-grown sins. Felonies committed against God. Crimes that pollute and foul our lives. Sins that turn what should be the temple of the Holy Spirit into a house of ill repute. And these crimes, these sins, lead to death. Something that James points out there in verse 15. He writes, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So it's a fatal attraction. In Galatians 6, verse 8, Paul writes, "He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and in the end, destruction." So like a black plague, these callers, these tempters, they bring death with them. Physical and spiritual death. See, God will not be mocked. We reap what we sow. To sow sin is to reap death. Wherever sin enters, there is wreck and ruin. There is death and destruction. These are never far behind. This is a grim reality indeed. Such awaits those who yield to temptation, who open their doors and invite sin into their hearts and lives. The caller at the door, the crime at the door. Well, thirdly and finally, let's consider together the countermeasures at the door, the countermeasures. And the first of these is Christ-centered confession. To get your door closed, you must be honest with God. Again, there in verse 14, James writes, "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away, or dragged away, by his own desires and enticed." So we need to come to grips with and admit to God that our sin is our fault. We're the responsible ones. We're to blame. We're the guilty party. We deserve the penalty. We need to stop our blame shifting and our excuse making for our sins. The devil didn't make us do it. The devil didn't make you do it. No, we need to plead guilty before God and then plead for His mercy and grace as we look to Christ in repentance and faith. A sinner who sincerely does this will receive forgiveness and pardon. Think of these beautiful words, familiar words from 1 John chapter 1. The apostle writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Remember, Jesus was crucified between criminals as a criminal for criminals and sinners like you and me. The righteous for the unrighteous. The sinless one who became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. The one who never once opened His door to temptation died for those who have. And He too is at the door, and He is also knocking. Revelation 3, verses 19 and 20. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." You see, a door that's wide open to sin is tightly closed to Christ. But when by God's grace we confess our sin and when we look to Christ, our Lord enters our hearts and lives. And by His Spirit, He breaks the power of sin. He washes it out. He drives it away. Christ our Savior is the first and foremost countermeasure against sin. Well, a second countermeasure is that of caution. Caution. Instead of being aware of what we're up against. James writes here, not only to establish our culpability, but our weakness as well. Once again, the words of verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." As pointed out earlier, we're up against numerous and powerful forces and foes, both from without and from within. C.S. Lewis writes, and I quote, "We never find out the strength of the evil impulse within us until we try to fight it." And that's true. It's true. A particular temptation may not seem like a big deal until you try to resist, until you try to keep your mouth closed or your eyes from wandering, or your thoughts from greed, or envy, or impurity, or bitterness. Indeed, we cannot stand on our own. We will fail, we will fall every time unless we receive divine assistance. And that brings us then to the third countermeasure. That is one of calling out for help. Notice there in verse 17, James points us to the source of every good and perfect gift. And in chapter 4, verse 7, he adds that we should submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Remember in his high priestly prayer, Jesus specifically asked the Father to protect his disciples from Satan. John 17, verse 5. See, our heavenly ally is almighty. He loves us, and He will defend us. We never stand there at the door alone. But if we ask ourselves and are honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that we so often forget that the Lord is with us there at the door of temptation. Or that we so frequently ignore that presence of God. Ignore His love and His concern about our holiness. And at other times we simply fall asleep spiritually. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus warns us to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. For though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. It's so weak. We yield at the door because we do not ask. We do not have a holy life because we do not ask. We do not call out to the Lord in our time of need. And so we are to rely upon the Lord's power through prayer. And we are to resist. We are to fight off tempters with the sword. With the sword of the Spirit. The sword of God's Word. The Bible. Boys and girls, remember how in the wilderness Jesus warded off Satan, the tempter, 3 times. And He did so by using what? By using the Scriptures. Remember how He answered each time when Satan was tempting Him. He would say to Satan, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Jesus skillfully wielded the double-edged sword of the Spirit and drove the devil away from His doorway. And so how competent, how capable are you with God's Word? Are you well armed? Are you a skilled swordsman? Are you familiar with this powerful spiritual weapon? Can you bring it to bear quickly in time of need? Is it always at your side, ready to use to defend your doorways? The psalmist was ready. He wrote, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." When we answer the knock at our doors, we must always be heavily armed. Armed with the spiritual weapons of God's Word and prayer. Armed with the sword of the Spirit and with a 911 of earnest intercession. For these will bring immediate aid. The aid of our almighty, ever-present ally and defender, our Lord God. So the countermeasures at the door are Christ-centered confession, looking to Him in faith and repentance. And then secondly, a wariness and caution, recognizing our own weaknesses and the forces and foes all around us. And then calling upon the Lord in our time of need and calling to mind the sacred Scriptures. Only by using these will we overcome the sin that crouches at our door. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it up." Indeed, that's God's certain and sure promise to you when temptation comes knocking at your door. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would protect us from the 3 great enemies of our souls. You protect us from Satan and his many allies. That You would protect us from the world and its many enticements. That You would protect us from our old natures with its many desires and weaknesses. Tonight, Father, we ask that You would once again forgive us of our past sins and failures. And that You would grant us grace to go forth in Your strength in the fight against temptation and sin. These things we ask and pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.